Well, now, God willing, I've got another two Sundays with you. But if I were to choose a subject for my last sermon at KPAC, or my last sermon in life, then it would be the subject of today's sermon. And we've just sung about it. So if you come to church every Sunday, then today you will be encouraged in your faith. And if you're here in church and you haven't been here for a long time, then you couldn't have come on a better Sunday. For there is no better theme, there is no more precious theme than the theme of which we've just sung, which is the theme of grace. It's the theme, it is the word with which every service has begun here in the last 18 months. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, every service. And there is no final word to begin Christian worship, because that word grace means, at the beginning of every service, whoever you are, whatever's going on in your life, whether you've been successful or a failure, whether you're proud to be here or whether you're full of shame and regret, whoever you are greeted in this place by the unconditional love of God, whoever you are. That's what grace is. Grace is the unconditional love of God. God has not made a contract with us. He hasn't said, if you do this, then I'll do that. He hasn't said, if you behave, I'll love you. He hasn't said, if you get it right, then you're on my side and I'll be with you. He hasn't said anything like that. He hasn't made a contract with us. He's made a covenant with us. Two different things altogether. A covenant says, I will love you whatever. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, but whatever. And that's why it's the greatest word in the Bible. And there is no greater word, and there is no greater example of this word than the example that Charlotte had just read to us from the Gospel according to St. Mark. And it's the story of this young man who came to Jesus. Now, Mark says that he was a rich man, and Matthew says that he was a young man, and Luke says that he was a ruler, he was an important man. All three Gospels tell this story. That tells you something itself. That says this is important. And he came to Jesus and he said, Master, good Master, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had a question. And his question was about his life. Because on the face of it, he had everything. He was young. He was well off. He was in a good position. But everything was not well with him. There was something missing in his life. He was unsatisfied. One of the commentators in the passage says that he had an itch that he couldn't scratch. You've had an itch like that. You can't reach it. There is something there that's bugging you, but you can't just put it into words and you can't just get a handle on it. And because of that, although he had so much going for him and he had done everything that he could think of to make his life good, there was something still absent in his life. And he came to Jesus. And you know, Jesus says, Mark, love this man. Now, that's important. Because nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Jesus loved anybody. Doesn't say he loved his mother. Doesn't say he loved his disciples. Doesn't say he loved the crowds. But he loved this man. It's the only time that the Bible says that in those words, Jesus loved him. And yet he went away sad, this young man. And he went away sorrowful. So he came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do? You see, he wanted a relaunch. Now, one of our sons had a friend called Bert, and he fell out with his girlfriend. And he was very upset about this, but he decided, in his own words, he was going to relaunch himself. So he went and bought a lot of good clothes, he bought a nice new shirt, and he got himself sorted out, and even decided he was going to change his name. He said, from now on, I want to be called Bert, I want to be called Dave. A great challenge to his friends, you see, but the point was that he wanted a relaunch, and this is that young man who wanted a relaunch. He'd come so far, he'd done all he could think of, he'd been a success, and yet it hadn't worked. And he came to Jesus and he said, I want to relaunch my life. And Jesus said to him, well, you know what you have to do. He said, you know, you've got to keep the commandments. And he said to Jesus, I've already done all that. Been there. Got the t-shirt. Done it. And if Jesus had been a glass of beer, he would have said, aye, right. Did he really believe that he had done it? That he had kept the commandments? There were 10 commandments. But there was a commentary in the commandments that added another 613. And this young man said, I've kept them all. I've done it. And it was so obvious that he hadn't. Because you see, nobody could. And we haven't. I used to speak a lot about my work in the prison, and I went one day to the IAC club in Glasgow Square in Glasgow to speak to the BMA ladies. That was a formidable group. You think the Guild are formidable? Well, I'm sorry, to the Guild, I'm coming to the Guild. So I went to speak to these ladies. And these ladies, when it came to question time after I had talked to them about the prison and the prisoners and so on, they were full of questions, and all the questions were along the same line. Lock them up, they're getting rid of his air. Shut them up, throw away the key, and so on. So at the end of it, end of my talk, I said, I really conduct the experiment here. I'm going to ask you, do you believe that you should get what you deserve from God? And I want you to put up your hand if you've never done anything wrong in your life. Well, there wasn't a single hand raised. I said, well, here you are. See, you want God to give them what's for, because they've done wrong, but you've done wrong, but you don't want God to give you what you deserve. Because the truth of the matter is that none of us have kept them all. And none of them get it right. And see, the interesting thing about the commandments is this. The commandments, it's not so much that they tell you what you have to do. The interesting thing about the commandments is about what they do to you. Get that? It's not about what you've got to do, but it's about what these commandments do to you. And what they do to you is that they bring you to your knees. And they make you honest about yourself. And they make you acknowledge that you can't keep them. St. Paul says they are the school teacher that bring us to heel. They make us honest about ourselves. And when Jesus said to this young man, well, okay, you've kept all the commandments, aye, right. Well, the next thing you've got to do is give up everything that you've got, sell it all, and give it to the poor. And St. Mark says the young man turned away sorrowful, sighs, jaw dropped. Because, you see, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And that was Jesus making the point. You can't do it. In fact, these commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But there's another mountain in the Bible, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes these same commandments. What does he do with them? He cranks them up. He makes them even harder to keep. He said, you have do not commit adultery. I'll tell you this, even if you think wrong thoughts about some other woman, you have committed adultery. He said, it is written that you shall love your neighbor. I'll tell you something, said Jesus. You have to love your enemies. It's even harder than just loving your neighbor. Even if you think ill against, he said, somebody asks you for your shirt, give them your coat as well, give them your shirt as well. Jesus cranks them up, he makes it even harder. And then he says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee, you will never enter the kingdom. Now the Pharisees were the keepers of the law par excellence. Nobody kept the law like the Pharisees. And Jesus said, unless you keep
the command is, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And then finally he says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, who's perfect? None of us. None of us. Remember the sheep and the goats? Have you ever thought to yourself, well, where am I? Matthew 25. What side am I on? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? Well, the answer to that is you are both. We're all both. We're all imperfect. Our righteousness will never, in a month of Sundays, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's not in us. We can't do it. We are all fallen and sinful people who need to repent of our unworthiness. And so we have a Saviour. Now, if you can save yourself, if you were able to be perfect, you wouldn't need a Saviour. If you can swim, you don't need somebody to rescue you. So this is what grace is about. Grace says, I know that you can't do it. And I love you still. I know that you are not righteous. The word righteous, by the way, means straight. How many of us are straight? Not one of us. All bent, all crooked. And God's answer to that is Christ. His obedience becomes ours. His faithfulness becomes ours. His righteousness becomes ours. Paul says we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's why we pray every prayer in the name of Jesus. You ever thought about that? Every prayer we pray through Christ our Lord. We can't ask this prayer in our own name, for we're not worthy of it. But he has come, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He was born for us. He took the bread and the wine and he said, everything I've done, my faithfulness, my obedience to the Father, my love, everything about me has been in your place and for you. I have saved you. That's what it means to have a Saviour. And that is grace. A while back in America, young folk wore a band around their wrist, Christian young people. And on this band, it said, WWJD. WWJD. And these words, these letters stood for, what would Jesus do? And it was to remind Christian young people that they should live their life doing what Jesus would do. But I'll tell you, there's something far more important than following the example of Jesus and doing what Jesus would do. And that is remembering what Jesus has done for us. Because when you remember that, then you are free. And the point of it, this young man, is that he was not free. He thought he had all this wealth. He didn't have it. It had him. He couldn't let it go. He couldn't stop thinking that he had something yet to do. We have nothing yet to do except on our knees receive what God offers us, which is our salvation because of Jesus, our Savior. Now that's grace. I'll tell you this, it frees you completely. It frees you completely. It frees you and it frees me. Because it means that now as I try to live well, I am trying to live well, not so that God will love me. I am trying to live well now because he does love me. That's a different thing altogether. Get it? I am trying now to live well, not so that God loves me, because if God only loves me if I do well, then I'm hopeless, helpless, lost. I try to live well because he does love me. Because he does love us. And friends, that is grace. And that is gospel. That's good news. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. We worship God now with our offering.